Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Okay, we're looking here today at the covenant God, and what the covenant God has done. And I started this thing, as I've been doing for quite some time now, trying to contrast and compare to show an Old Testament practice or holiday or thing and look at the New Testament fulfillment of it. What has it turned into? How is it done today? What is the New Testament meaning of it? Because I am a firm believer, absolutely, that the Old Testament people of God were members of the same covenant as we are. And that God hasn't changed, that His covenant of grace hasn't changed. That God in His decree knew what was going to happen, set the plan in motion, hasn't had to change His plan or change His mind, that man has never messed up God's work, and that we're seeing the great unfolding of the covenant of grace from Genesis 3:15 on. So if God gave our brothers in the old days something, that thing meant something. And it meant something to the church because He gave it to the church. And whatever it was that was important enough for Him to set up in those days, It can't have just evaporated into nothingness. There must be something behind it today. There must be something in it for us today. And that God's Word will tell us those things if we will just read it with an open mind and understanding what God has done. Now, I started this, and I was going to title it, as I said, something about circumcision, because I'm looking at circumcision this afternoon. But as I looked at this more and more, I came to see this isn't really the first time that blood was shed to enter the covenant, was it? That entering the covenant of blood didn't start with Abraham. Now, something specific happened in Abraham's day, and we'll look at that. But let's back up a little bit and look at the grander scheme of things, entering the covenant of blood. Now, the covenant of blood, that sounds like a dark and bad thing, doesn't it? Well, it's not. The covenant of death, that would be a bad thing. And that's where we were. We were on the death side of the covenant of works without the covenant of blood. But through blood needing to be shed because of our sin, we are allowed to come before God. We are allowed to live. So the blood is the blood of life, not the blood of death. And we need to think about that. Now let's start with the basics. The wages of sin are death. And some blood must be shed. Adam and Eve sinned. And God, in His wisdom, set things up on a covenantal basis so that in their death, their descendants died as well. He said to them, "In that day you shall surely die." And the spiritual and physical death were both in view at this time. You shall die. And they did it anyway. So, under the covenant, the existing structure of things, mankind was doomed to extinction that day and in that place. But God, again, from eternity, had a plan. The plan of the covenant of grace. That through the shedding of the blood of another, we can pass from the covenant of death into the covenant of life. I'm a very covenantally minded person when I speak, and we should all come to think that way more and more. Because we are lost or saved as part of a family. So we have the second covenant, the covenant of grace. What is the hinge point? What is what is the strength of the covenant of grace? It's the substitutionary atonement of another. That as we are lost in our own strength and abilities, in our own person, in our own character, the character of another, the payment of another is necessary to secure for us our life. Because all we can do is undergo punishment. We can never repay the debt entirely. So there's a substitutionary atonement needs to be made. And in Genesis 3:15, God proclaims the gospel to Adam and Eve. That there would come one who would crush the serpent and that would bring life to his people. And God in His grace shed blood by His own hands to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. Now, this is something that's not real apparent the first time you read the Bible. When you read through Adam and Eve coming before God in their leaves, and God taking from them the covering of leaves and giving them tunics of skin. Now, I know Phil has faithfully preached on this and told you this is a sign of covenant entry by the blood shed by God of another. A sacrifice was necessary. And Adam and Eve were in a bad spot, weren't they? Compared to the people of Israel, they had no priests. There was no one in the covenant to speak for them. The people of Israel had priests who were in the covenant before they were born and who could then bring them in on the eighth day. Adam and Eve had no priest. So God, in the flesh, which means Jesus' people, killed the animals, shed the blood, skinned them, and covered their sins with a covering provided by God. So that they could be admitted into the covenant. They could be brought into the covenant of life. Blood was shed. Now that blood didn't pay for their sin. Of course it could never do that. But that blood was shed in conjunction with proclaiming of the gospel of the Messiah. And Adam and Eve were saved by the shedding of blood of Jesus, which hadn't happened yet. So an earnest payment, a down payment, a sign of trust in the thing to come was committed by the shedding of the blood of the animals. Their own efforts to cover themselves were absolutely worthless, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Adam and Eve's foolishness, isn't that funny? Their entire sin was that they would know good and evil, just like God. So the very first thing they did was know that they were sinners, try to cover it up, and even though they knew good from evil, just like God, they messed it up. Right away, they messed it up, trying to cover themselves with leaves. But one thing to think about here, that as their own effort to cover themselves were worthless, how is it that man thinks he has the power to save himself these days? That he thinks he can enter the covenant on his own will without the saving power of the Holy Spirit, without God coming to turn them from death to life? Adam and Eve couldn't do it. Their own efforts were worthless, and our own efforts to save ourselves are just as worthless. Their covering made by their hands had no value, and our own good works by our own hands have no value in salvation. We need to apply and take hold of what God has done, but only in the Holy Spirit working in us. He provides the skins. He didn't tell them to go out and get some skins. He provided the skins. So what we need to see here at the very entering into the history of mankind, the covenant, and what the covenant is. God did the saving, not man. God hunted them down as they hid in the garden from Him. They didn't want Him to bring them the skins. They were hiding. God found them, saved them, and brought them back from the death that they were promised for their sin. Now, they did die physically, but they didn't have to die spiritually because one died on their behalf, and that was Jesus. They didn't kill and skin it. God did. But it was not just for them. This was a covenant of grace for them and their descendants as they entered into the covenant. God never made clothes, tunics of skin, for anyone else after Adam and Eve, did He? We don't see it recorded. What we see is Adam and Eve began offering sacrifices for their children. We see it in Job, where Job offered sacrifices for his children. Noah did the same. We see it throughout the history of the patriarchs, because the promise was for Adam and Eve and for their descendants. God did not open the covenant of blood individually so that He had to do it for Adam, and then He did it for Abel, then He did it for Seth, and I don't know the rest of the line at that point. He didn't have to, because it's a covenant, not just a contract between two people. Another thing you need to see is that they took no participation in their salvation. God did it. He provided it for them. The covenant was for them, not with them. It was for them and for their posterity. Salvation was never restricted to Israel. One thing I want you to see is that the first entrance into the covenant was for mankind. The covenant of grace, the covenant of blood was for mankind, not just for Israel. Now, going on to the time of Adam, we see circumcision being instituted. And as far as we can tell, and I'm pretty sure this is the way it is, this was the first time circumcision was instituted as entry into the covenant of blood. Why wasn't the covering of the skins any longer good enough? Because at the time of Abraham, we see that there was a split among the children of Adam and Eve. There had been one before the flood, but we'll get to that in a minute. But now we're going to have another split. This is where the Hebrews, Israel, was marked out as a remnant people. This is where now we have a vast quantity of people, but we're going to mark some as particularly covenant children. So now we need to have something that separates, something that shows that the physical descendants of these people are different than the physical descendants of the rest of the people. That's why the mark was made where it was made, as a sign of the descent. Children, if you don't know what we're talking about, ask your parents. The covenant, the promise made to Abraham was to mark the covenant people of God. Now, this was roughly about the time of Job. We see the sacrifice. We see that the gospel and the knowledge of God had not completely fallen away from the rest of the human race. We see that salvation still existed. But here, Abraham and his seed were to be marked differently because the promise of descent was for them and for his children. The mark was a bloody mark still, because the blood of Jesus had only been promised and not paid yet. So the entry into the covenant, the mark of belonging to the covenant, remained a bloody mark made in the flesh of the males, because it was to be Jesus, the great man, who was going to purchase salvation. Now, when we get to the time of the Exodus and the time of the Passover, we know and we see that the knowledge of God was largely lost on the earth by now, that mankind had had another 430 years to forget about God. Now, has anybody ever done a timeline of the Old Testament? One of the things that struck me is when Abraham moved on from his original living place, would have been right about the time Noah died. Like, Noah's dead and now it's time to go. Time passes more quickly than we think sometimes. At the time of Abraham, the knowledge of God existed on the land, on the world. But this is about 470 years later, at the time of the Exodus. So the knowledge of God was largely lost, and the promise of the skins had been put aside or forgotten. And now we have another blood marking the covenant, the time of the Passover. Now this isn't a new thing, but this is pointing more particularly to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who would die so that the covenant of grace could be fulfilled. But the mark of entrance remained the cutting of the male children. And Moses was reminded of this in the desert. Everybody's familiar with Genesis? Well, we did Genesis 3:21. In Exodus chapter 4, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, that is to go back there and get the people of God out of Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet, saying, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. This is a more important passage than it first looks like. We're talking about blood again. The shedding of blood for the covenant. And Moses is going to stand before the Pharaoh, who was the father of the Egyptian people. That was what he was before them. And say, my firstborn, my nation of firstborn has to go. Let my nation, my firstborn rather, leave. And Moses, as the covenant head, was to lead the covenant people out. But Moses had neglected to mark the covenant upon his child. And he was to die. Not only was he unfit for the job that God has given him because of his neglect of the covenant, but he was to be killed for it. And then Zipporah, his wife, took care of matters and saved his life. But the blood needed to be shed before Moses was fit to be the covenant head. And then the blood of the Lamb needed to be shed to point to the blood of Christ. The covenant needs had to be fulfilled, because the covenant wasn't just for Moses, wasn't just for the people. Again, it was for the descendants thereof as well. The covenant of blood. Blood needs to be shed to enter this covenant, because salvation has to come by blood. This has been the plan of God from eternity. And any of us that think that God messed up, or we have this feeling that maybe this is dark and harsh and just wrong and all these things, needs to stop and think. You're impugning God's holiness and God's mercy when you do this. God instituted blood for the remission of sin from before time. And only through that blood shed on the cross can you be saved at all. We don't like it. Of course we don't like it, because when we think of death needing to be the punishment for our sins, we're faced with the depths of our sin. We don't want that. We like to think that we're nice people. But if God in His infinite wisdom has determined that the death of the Son of God was the only thing that could suffice, well, we need to, first off, accept that. B, see what that means about us today in our sin and the depth of it. And lastly, praise God for the great sacrifice made on our behalf. That was quite the gift. Salvation comes by blood, and blood marks the entrance into the covenant. It has to be our blood or the blood of another. And we're given the gracious promise that the blood would be another. The promise at the time of Moses, the promise at the time of Abraham, the promise at the time of Adam and Eve was to the ones, the promise was made to them and to their descendants also. And, you know, I've never met anybody that argues about that. I have never met anyone that has a problem with the covenant promise given to Adam and his descendants. I've never met a Christian or a Jew that had a problem with the idea that the covenant promises made to Abraham were for him and for his descendants. Never met a Muslim. Never met a Christian or a Jew that had a problem with the idea that the promise made to Moses and his generation was to them and to their descendants. Never had a problem with it. Which begs the question, doesn't it, why people today have the same problem with the mark of baptism? Why has it suddenly become impossible that this covenant promise, covenant descent, that had no problem at all before, suddenly becomes so problematic? That's going to kind of be the theme of this evening. But the promise, the mark of the covenant of blood, again was a bloody mark because the blood purchasing the covenant had yet to be paid. It was made in the flesh as a permanent mark of the promise. Guys, you ever think that if you were circumcised as entered into the covenant, you carried that with you your entire life? And frankly, you looked at it several times every day. The promise of the covenant was before you, always. It was shown to be for the posterity in the place of its marking as well. You know, if you think about it, God could have had you cut off an ear, notch your nose, pierce your lip. Lots of different covenant marks you could have made in the flesh. As a matter of fact, piercing the ears was used later as a mark of covenant, wasn't it? That's why guys should never have their ears pierced. It's a mark of permanent slavery. But it's a covenant mark as well in the flesh. But this one was shown to be the mark of the covenant of grace of salvation. Blood was shed by them, showing that the Messiah was to come. Now, one thing I want to go over real quick also, is how in so often in the covenant in the past, we saw water as a symbol of washing, going along with blood used as a symbol of the covenant. We had the blood shed for Adam, didn't we? And the skins made, the tunics of skin, and the mark of the entrance into the covenant. And when things became a problem for the people of the covenant, and things needed to be cleansed in the earth so that they could live, what did God use to do that? Water. Cleansing on the behalf of the covenant people was done by water. The faithful covenant heritage was preserved from the sea of wickedness by water. They were cleansed after the blood was paid. Salvation first, sanctification second. They were cleansed by water. Not only were the wicked removed from persecuting them, but from tempting them as well. In Moses' time, we had the blood of the Passover again, and the people marked out, because there was this mass circumcision at the time as well. And then after that, the people of God were saved from temptation to return to wickedness and by persecution from the wicked by water. The covenant was instituted by blood, but the covenant was protected, furthered, and secured by water of cleansing. The people at the Sea of Reeds were saved by God from the sea of wickedness that threatened to overcome them. And notice again, they were not immersed. Notice in the time of Noah, they were not immersed. They were washed, but they were not dunked. We also see at the temple and the tabernacle, blood shed over and over and over for entrance into the covenant. We see on the eighth day the circumcisions, but we also see the two turtle doves as the mother was ritually cleansed from the blood shed during childbirth and returned to the covenant. Now you notice the women weren't circumcised at this time, because the women bore the covenant through their husbands and through their fathers. Because we're looking at descent is the primary view with the blood and the descent. And so the covenant mark descended through to daughters and through wives as well. And this was seen at the temple and the tabernacle, as I mentioned, through various sacrifices, through cleansing rituals done for the women, done for the children, done for the husbands, done for the fathers. Water was used to purify the people after the sacrifices. Water was used to purify the priests just before the sacrifices. Water was used to purify. Water was used to preserve, and water was used to protect. But ever present with the water was the blood. The blood and the water were inseparable as signs of the covenant of grace. The blood and the water always went together as marks of the covenant. The blood to usher you into the covenant, the water to preserve you, to protect you, to sanctify you. Now, we need to keep those ideas together. And frankly, I'll just throw this in there quick. That is the significance of when the Roman centurion thrust the spear into the side of Jesus, that water and blood issued, that the covenant was secured, not just the remission of sin, but the protection of the people as well at the same time. So we see that the covenant of grace is the covenant of blood. And that blood is not the sign of something primitive, harsh, ugly, but the blood is the sign of the love of God, the shedding of His own blood that we could be saved. Blood is not the sign of something ugly and nasty, because the life is in the blood, and we all crave life. And that's why blood had to be shed for our salvation. The skins given to Adam and Eve did not show God's cruel retribution required, because sin is what's cruel and demands retribution. God showed mercy and forbearance in providing those skins. And those who think the sacrifices were about cruelty and retribution are entirely missing the point. Justice already exists. What are you going to do about it? Undergo it yourself, or accept the gracious covenant of blood shed by another, because punishment and death is already on the table. The question is, what do we do about it? Why didn't they die that day? Why didn't, has anybody asked yourself, or have you ever been asked, if God said on that day you would die, why didn't they die that day? You know, if in a life of strict justice and no mercy, the human race would have been extinguished on what I believe was the eighth day. But in 1 Peter 3:18, we see that for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, by whom He also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. We see that God had mercy, and He waited for the people of God. We see the same thing in 2 Peter 3, and I'm not going to read that one now because it's a bit longer. But it's about how God had forbearance, how He delayed judgment in order that people might be saved. Death was put upon them, but it was delayed in mercy. For our sake, God shows mercy on all in order to show His greater mercy of salvation on His particular covenant people. And we see that throughout Scripture, that God gives good things to all men, that His people would be preserved and saved. Now, we also see that the promise of God of salvation has always been in the life of mankind. When Adam and Eve were the only ones alive, they were given the promise, and the promise was to their descendants, and we know that the gospel continued on. We see in the Bible a few examples of non-Jews understanding the coming Messiah. Moses' father-in-law was one. Job was another. You look at the names of the people in the book of Job, they weren't Jews. We see Melchizedek, the priest of righteousness in Salem. We see several examples that the knowledge of God had not disappeared from the earth. But at the time of the leaving of Egypt, Israel was sent as a remnant people because the rest of the world tended toward their evil, toward forgetting God. But God in His mercy again has set that covenant of blood that people might be saved, that people might be born up on earth. He could have just saved us and left us to die, left us to live in our wickedness, but He didn't. He sent the water also to purify us. He shows mercy and kindness in allowing the children to be marked so that the descent and the inheritance can be seen by men and by women, that we can see every day that the covenant promise extends down through the generations. Because the covenant of the marking was for Adam, was for Abraham, and for all those in his household. We are shown also that it's not just a mark, but it's an obligation for us and a promise to us. That the parents have an obligation, they had an obligation to raise that little Jewish boy according to the covenant. They had the obligation to remember God and every time they dealt with that child. But they had a promise that God would be with them as they dealt with that child. It was an obligation to the children to live up to the covenant that they had entered. And again, they saw the reminder of that covenant every day. But it was a promise that God would be with them, to cleanse them from their sins, to purify them in their heart as well as in their judicial record, that they might live according to the covenant. To the community, as the covenant community, they were given a promise that God would be with them as a church, as a nation. But they had an obligation to do those things in the Spirit to God. And to the world, the promise still existed that God forgave sin. Sinners from all the nations were welcome to join Israel. Sinners of all the nations were shown the gospel of God. And the weird, unusual practices of these people in Israel were known to the world. The gospel was there. The mark of the gospel existed. The covenant of blood was known to the world. There was a promise, but there was also an obligation. And there was also a curse now to those who would not enter the covenant of God. We are the heirs of this promise, people. Circumcision did not disappear with Israel in 70 AD, never to be thought of or seen again because that particular thing was just gone because the nation of Israel is gone. No, that's silliness. The promise was at the time of Abraham, before there was an Israel. But even before that, the covenant of blood existed and was promised to Adam and Eve. So all men have this promise. We are the heirs of this promise. There is no more remnant. And the only remnant that's going to exist in the future is the last stronghold of Satan on earth as the church closes upon it. So we need to see that the promise post-Christ is that the promise is to us, our seed, those whom we come in contact with, that the heirs of Adam and Eve will have the covenant revisited upon them, that the grace of God will be brought to them and shed upon the world, that God is good and that the blood is effective now that Christ has come. Jesus saves His people through the covenant of blood. And as heirs of the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, heirs of the promise of Moses, we have the responsibility to take the covenant of blood, to explain the covenant of blood to the world. Is the blood going to be a problem? Yes. We were told that the cross of Christ was going to be a stumbling block to the world. And what is the cross of Christ except where the blood of the covenant of blood was shed? It's the blood. It's the punishment that's the problem in the eyes of the world. But our job is to take this gospel out. Our job is to take the blood of Christ out to the world, to proclaim it, that the Holy Spirit would apply it, and that as we'll see this evening, that the water may then be applied. And we'll follow that up a bit more later. Now, in our psalm that I've chosen to sing after this, and I've lost my bulletin. Oh, there it is. We're going to continue to sing Psalm 50, because as we sing Psalm 50b, we'll see that the sacrifices of the temple, the sacrifices of the animals, were nothing in and of themselves. It was the covenant that saved, not the activities of the covenant people. And as we sing Psalm 50b, which we're about to do, let's sing it with the eyes of Christ. That the sacrifices themselves were nothing but marks of obedience, marks of the covenant. And this great covenant of Christ saved our brothers then and save us now. Psalm 50b.